And now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Leviticus chapter 16. And ordinarily I would read the entire passage, but due to our coming to the table this morning, I'm going to read verses 20 through 22, though we will take into consideration the entirety of the chapter, Leviticus 16. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, how thankful we are to have the Word of God given to us by divine inspiration without error in the whole and in the part. And how thankful we are that the preaching of the Word has been ordained in the church. For it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We cannot value the Word read, the Word proclaimed, too highly, for thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name. And we ask that this morning the people of God will grow in grace, that we may together meditate upon the depth and wonder of the sacrifice of our Savior as he shed his blood for us, even as we look at it through typology this morning. But also, Father, that those who may be here who do not know Christ will see in this ancient text the only Redeemer of God's elect, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Spirit of God would effectually draw that person out of darkness and translate him into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. May someone here today who has walked in lost walk out saved. And we ask, Father, that our hearts, as the people of God, will be also well prepared to come to the table of the Lord this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. Now, I think I've often said this on the occasions when I preached Leviticus 16, that I owe a great deal to especially older writers on this theme of the Day of Atonement. And some of you might know Patrick Fairbairn's typology of Scripture, and I especially commend that old work to you. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning with verse 20. This is the word of God. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Please be seated. People of God, how may we come to the Father? How may sinners return to God from whom we have departed? How may broken fellowship between God and man be restored? How may sinners be forgiven? How may sinners be adjudged right in God's court of law before his absolute holiness? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, no fellowship without the atoning work of Christ. No restoration, no forgiveness of sins, no guilt removed, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in this passage, we have the Day of Atonement, where once per year, the high priest of the people of God entered into the tabernacle and even into that most holy place, that sanctuary, to sprinkle blood on the altar, to make atonement for the people of God. It was a type. It was a symbolic forecast of the coming of Jesus Christ and what he would do when he shed his blood on the cross for us. The blood of the sinless substitute only opens the way, and that's the great theme of Leviticus 16. And so, once per year, the high priest drew back the veil of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and entered where there was the Ark of the Covenant containing the tablets of the law of God that we sinners broke in order to make atonement, pointing to Jesus Christ. An Old Testament scholar of a bygone day, whose name was Delitzsch, calls the Day of Atonement the Good Friday of the Old Testament. And I invite you to look with me now at the Good Friday of the Old Testament. So that the first thing we see as we come to Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, is the high priest entered. The high priest entered. And as you read the passage, you see that first he enters divested of his glory. He put off his robes displaying glory and displaying beauty, just as we read in Philippians 2 that our Savior came in servant form. And there we know that the manhood of Christ, the crown of thorns, that he was mocked in a purple robe, his naked body on the tree. So here we simply see the high priest as the type of Christ divested of his glory. But also as he entered into the tabernacle, he entered spotlessly. He put on, the text tells us, the holy linen garments. Spotlessly white, no stain, no flaw, because our Savior must know no sin. Human sinful priest, this Aaron was only a type. His sins must be atoned for, but only that high priest could ensure acceptance who was holy and spotless and without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in verse 17 of this chapter, we see that he came alone. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. He did this alone. All the offices of the day were conducted by Aaron the high priest alone. Only the high priest, because there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Christ only could be the mediator. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. He crossed over the vestibule into our hell and paid the penalty and the price for our sins alone. No other could atone for sin. And the Old Testament high priest could only faintly indicate these deep realities of the coming of Christ, but indicate it does. But also as the high priest entered on the Day of Atonement, he entered laboriously. There was the sacrifice and the blood sprinkling. And if you read the chapter, you see how much he had to do, the weight of it, the consequence of it. And you say, it seems almost impossible that one man could do all of this. But how much greater is the work of Christ for you, people of God, and what he did when he shed his blood for you? Access into God's presence through the greatest work that ever has been accomplished, through the work that must be done if we are to be saved, and through the only one who could have done that magnificent work. And that work for him was for our salvation. It was work for him that it might be completely and utterly grace to you. But also we read in the text that he came annually, once per year. The sacrifice perpetually offered reminded them that, as we read in Hebrews 10, that there must come a sacrifice. But also once per year pointed to the fact that Christ died once the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And what glory it is that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a sacrifice that is never to be repeated, but that through his one offering up of himself, he takes away the sin of his people. And he came himself in need of a sin offering. Because Aaron is a fallen human being, though called to the office of high priest, Aaron himself is a sinner, a glorious type, a prefigurement of the coming of Christ, but a prefigurement only. He was a sinner. Christ was not. And therefore, to fulfill his office, Aaron approached the holy place with a bullock for his sin offering for himself and a burnt offering for his household. And on these sacrifices, he would lay his hands. And therefore, his first offering must be for himself. He slays the offering. He fills the bowls with blood. He takes the coals from off the altar and sprinkles incense, putting a veil between himself and God's glory. For we read in verse 2, "For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." And so between himself and God's glory as well, showing that the sacrifice was accepted. It was a sweet savor to the Lord. He enters the most holy place and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, showing, as Bonner says in his grand old commentary, "The law is magnified, Jehovah glorified, and the sinner justified." Now let us stress that in needing a sin offering for himself, that he was unlike Christ. Aaron was ceremonially spotless. Jesus was morally spotless. The spotless sacrifice, no sin needing removal. And what does this teach us, people of God, but that there was only one good enough who could remove our sins. Only one was good enough to pay the price of sin. And in cleansing the inner sanctum, sprinkling the blood on the altar, Aaron takes on the role of pointing to the messianic work of Jesus Christ in removing the defilement of sin. Earlier in Leviticus, the high priest is called the anointed of God, the anointed priest, the term from which we derive the term Messiah. The tabernacle represented the creation where man dwelt in fellowship with God, but now the place of restoration to Eden, restoration to that fellowship. Are you restored in your relationship to God? Have you been rescued from your sin? Do you know yourself to be in fellowship with this holy God? Can you say that in your life? There is only one person who can accomplish this, and that is Jesus Christ. There is only one way, and that is by faith in Christ alone, who is the sacrifice for sin. But then as we move on in this wonderful chapter, the second thing we see is the sin offering for the people. The sin offering for the people. Aaron only had observed atonement in the Holy of Holies. Now he must display it in another way that is ordained by God, so that all of the people of God can themselves see it and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. And so there were two young goats that were taken, substitutes for God's people, vicarious, in the place, substitutionary, in the place of the people of God. Do you understand that you can only be right with God through his substitution in the place of sinners? That there must be the shedding of blood, that there must be the sacrifice of Christ, that there is no other one and no other way. Two goats, but the two goats represent one offering. One shows the means of atonement, and the other goat shows the effect of atonement. and the latter was chosen by lot to carry away the sins of the people. So they are presented together at the door of the tabernacle. The Lord determined by lot which would be slain, and here we see what sin deserves. The animal, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, must be slain. Presented at the door of the tabernacle, the entrance could only be through God's own provision of His Son, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me but by the Father, to the Father but by me." Blood brought into the Holy of Holies, and it is a westward movement, just as mankind in our federal head Adam was expelled east, so now the restoration to fellowship is west. Adam was exiled east. This exile is shown to be reversed in Christ. Now, about this offering, we see these things. First of all, this offering must be an unblemished offering. There can be no blemish in the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. He is God who became flesh, who became man. There is no stain in Him. There is no guilt in Him. There is no immoral taint in His soul. It must be unblemished. But then also the offering was slaughtered. And as you read the passage, you should think of agony and you should think of blood. Do you see your Savior in this passage? Sweat, blood, the cross. It pleased the Lord to crush Him, putting Him to grief. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." I read you again those words that I love so dearly from Bonner's old commentary on that passage in Leviticus 17:11. "The life of the flesh is in the blood." And Bonner says so beautifully, "The blood is the life. When poured out, it shows atonement, for it expresses the life taken. Thou shalt die. To you, sinner, what should be more tremendous than the sign of your own life taken? And to your God, O sinner, nothing is more solemnly glorious than the blood of His own Son. Earth and heaven stand still when the blood is poured out. By the life is the atonement made. When the spear reached the heart of Jesus, the blood was poured out from the very seat of life. The heart and the pericardium were both pierced. And therefore, the blood that then gushed forth with the liquid fluid of the pericardium was blood from the warm seat of vitality. And as such was the type, so the reality. Jesus did then pour forth His whole soul, affections, feelings, faculties, and every power of His soul. All were laid down in suffering obedience to His Father. The heat of wrath melted all. And all thus melted flowed forth in that wondrous stream. The law took its penalty out from the very source of life. The life of the flesh is in the blood." Thank God, there is cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ, typified in these sacrifices. Indeed, those who come out of the great tribulation are said in Revelation 7:14 to have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But also, we see that the blood was sprinkled by the high priest within the veil. It was taken within the veil and sprinkled on the mercy seat seven times. This innermost part of the tabernacle representing the restoration to Eden through atonement, providing in view of Christ's coming perfect standing for the people of God. The most holy place then echoed with the cry of blood. The blood cries out for the guilty person, the guilty of Israel. The Lord dwelling between the cherubim then bends down to listen, but He does not hear a broken law, but rather He hears the cry, "Forgive them," through the blood of the sacrifice. He does not look down on broken commandments. He looks down on atonement made through blood. The price paid, the penalty removed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is foreseen in this typology. And then the atonement for sins is through blood, all pointing to Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And so we sometimes sing, do we not? See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Robert Murray McShane, in a sermon on a text other than this one, speaking of the sacrifice of Christ, put it this way. Sinners were sinking beneath the red-hot flames of hell. Christ plunged in and swam through the awful surge and gathered his own into his bosom. The sword of justice was bare and glittering, ready to destroy us. He opened his bosom and let the stroke fall on him. We were set up as a mark for God's arrows of vengeance. Jesus came between, and they pierced him through and through. Every arrow that should have pierced our souls stuck fast in him. Every arrow stuck fast in him. All of the curse of the law fell upon him, that those arrows, that curse would not fall upon you and upon me. And here also we have a picture of Christ's heavenly high priestly ministry for us, do we not? Having once for all sacrificed himself for us, Jesus ascended on high. Your great high priest has taken his blood, his merit within the veil. And there now your heavenly high priest's merit cries out in effectual grace, that sinner will not die. That sinner for whom I died will not perish. That sinner for whom I died is not guilty in God's court of law. That sinner will not perish. He is judicially righteous in my merit, bought with my shed blood. People of God, we come to the table this morning. We remember what Christ did. What did he do? He shed his blood that you might enter into the courtroom of God, not guilty, but positively righteous in the righteousness of Christ. And we see that especially as we move on in the text and we see, thirdly, sin obliterated. Sin obliterated. Obliterated. The imputation of the sins of the people upon the sacrifice. We read in the first part of verse 21, look at it again. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And so Aaron lays his hands on the goat, actually literally leaned in upon the animal. A symbolic transfer took place. My sin upon the sinless sacrifice. My crimes transferred to the innocent substitute, made my curse for me. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the result, again, verses 21 and 22, let's read. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. The result? This sacrifice upon which the guilt and the sin and the transgression of the people of God has been imputed, has been credited, is taken out into the wilderness, and he walks away with the sins of the people of God upon him. Why the wilderness? Dr. Morales, one of our Old Testament professors at Greenville Seminary, points out that wilderness is an antonym of Eden. He's pointed out that if Genesis may be labeled the longing for Eden, and Exodus the return to Eden, then Leviticus may be subtitled Entering the Garden of Eden. Again, Eastern expulsion from the garden was reversed as the high priest pointed to a new Adam who ascended westward through the cherubim woven veil and pours out the blood, reestablishing the covenant relationship broken by Adam. The Day of Atonement, then, is the reversal of the expulsion of man from Eden. And the two goats of the Day of Atonement proceed in opposite direction, one journeying into the Garden of Eden via its lifeblood, and the other away to the wilderness loaded with Israel's sins. The two goats, as we have pointed out, stand as one symbol: atonement made, and through the scapegoat, sin obliterated. That is the result, according to verses 21 and 22. And so the people of God are gathered. The sacrifice has been made. They have seen their iniquities placed upon the substitute. And now someone guides the sinless substitute, so to speak, the one pointing to the sinless substitute, this goat without blemish upon which now the sins of the people of God have been imputed. They see it taken away. Oh, I still see it, someone might have said. Perhaps one child said to his parents, "My eyes are better than yours. I can still see it." "Well, I can't," said his dad. And they look and they watch and they watch until finally no one can see it at all, because Jesus Christ, in shedding his blood as our substitute, took our sins away, removed your guilt, removed your transgressions, removed your sins. Complete atonement, complete removal of sin, complete restoration of the broken relationship with God. What then has happened to my sin? The scapegoat was led into the wilderness, showing that there was no possibility of sin's return in the courtroom of God. Let's look at a few verses influenced undoubtedly by the Day of Atonement. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 10, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Turn now to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 43, and verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25, in which God says to his people, does he speak to some soul this morning through his Spirit, applying this word to your heart? I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Do you know you're forgiven? Isaiah 44, verse 22. Just turn the page. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Had we time, we might turn to Jeremiah 31, but let's do turn to Micah, the 7th chapter. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. People of God, Fairburn, the old divine, said, this is everlasting oblivion. Your sins taken to everlasting oblivion. Did you hear? Your sins, through your sacrifice, as far as God's court of law is concerned, if you are a believer, your sins are cast into everlasting oblivion. No record of sin in God's court of law. Judicially, no sin is found. Exchange has taken place. Righteousness, judicial righteousness, complete and perfect, imputed to you because your sin was imputed to your Savior. How does a sinner return to God? This is the only way, the only prescribed way, the all-sufficient way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The live goat pictures complete removal of sins from God's holy presence. Both goats point to one sinless substitute, both to the finished work of Christ. And now we see the finality of it in verse 23, back here in Leviticus 16. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. Aaron put off the linen garments, and he left them there. Why? Why did he do this? The sin offering has been sacrificed. It's done. It's pointing to the one who would cry out on the cross, it is finished. As one old divine said, he did death done. Completed efficient atonement. Actually accomplishing the purpose for which he came when he shed his blood. So here is the man that's in a prison. And someone comes and says, if you will pay your way out, I will free you. Well, I cannot pay my way out. I don't have the money. Well, I can't free you. And that's the way the gospel is sometimes preached to people. You must make your contribution, and then you can be free. When Christ came and shed his blood, his cross became the battering ram that broke down our prison walls. His cross crushed our chains. His cross set us free. He has done it all. Christ did save his people. Christ will save his people. Christ will lose none of his own for whom he died. No pain, no suffering, no opposition, nothing in life, nothing in death, nothing above, nothing below or beside us. Absolutely nothing, and no one will keep his purchased people from our inheritance or make the blood of Jesus Christ of no avail. If you are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, you are redeemed and redeemed forever. But we must bring this to conclusion and prepare to come to the table so that people of God, if you, let me say these things, if you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation and redemption, you are completely justified. Did you notice in verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it? Does he say some, a few, most? What does he say? All the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. And so we sometimes sing, "My sin," oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, "my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. All of my sin, my guilt, my iniquity was laid on Christ, my substitute." And then the work of atonement is not ours to achieve, not ours to accomplish. In verse 29, "And it shall be a statute to you forever in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins." No work on our part. In the second volume of Spurgeon's autobiography, there's a very interesting story of a gentleman who came to him. He had been an Anglican priest, and he was an Anglican priest in the high sense of the word. And so Spurgeon said to him, "A change has taken place? Yes, I came to know the Lord." "You were a priest? You were very high?" "Oh, I was very high." "You thought that you could forgive sins?" "Yes, I thought that I could forgive the sins of other people." "Well, what happened?" "Well, I read one of your sermons about the cross of Christ, and the priest just oozed out of me. And now I'm an humble vicar preaching the gospel to my people." Someone here needs the priest to ooze out of you. You're trusting yourself. You're trusting your own righteousness. You have no righteousness. You have no merit to offer to God. You're trusting in someone, something, some philosophy, some idea. You're trusting in something to save you that cannot save. People of God, hear me. The priest, when we come to Jesus Christ, the priest within, the Pharisaic priest within, oozes out, and we trust alone in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. All glory to the Lamb, his sacrifice, his blood, his wounds, his cross. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So it's not see what my hands have done, but see what Christ has done. Solely Christ, once for all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so this is our comfort, people of God, as we come to the table of the Lord. Are we still morally sinners? Yes. Do we still struggle with temptation and sin? Yes. That indeed is the work of the Spirit of God within us, to sanctify us, to help us to hate that which nailed our Savior to the cross. But in God's court of law, we come into his presence completely dressed in the righteous robe of Jesus Christ. In the presence of God as judge, he is not a condemning judge, but he is now your loving heavenly Father. You have been restored to fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God has promised. Death and hell shall no more awe. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, from hence your comfort draw. Saints, from hence your comfort draw. Amen and amen.